This is the 32nd in our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and the fourth in our sub-series on the meaning of the cross, colon, penal substitution. Several studies ago, we reviewed some of the things that are necessary for a biblical comprehensive biblical understanding of the meaning of the cross as we try to answer the question, what happened at the cross? What is the meaning of the cross? What did God do at the cross? We also looked at several insufficient or outright false views of what happened on the cross and some objections to penal substitution as involving a penalty paid by a substitute who was a sacrifice in the place of others. And now we turn to, if you have your notes, page 15, penal substitution as the provision and guarantee of everything required for salvation. Penal substitution as the provision and guarantee of everything required for salvation. It's very important to realize that Jesus' penal substitutionary work actually accomplished redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation for those that he died for. His work was not hypothetical or potential. He actually turned away God's wrath for some people, the elect. He purchased them, that same group. He reconciled them to God. He could not have been a real substitute for hypothetical people. Remember, the Amaraldian four-point Calvinist says Jesus' death was for everyone, hypothetically, but not everyone responds to the gospel. So his death was universal in a hypothetical sense. Well, Jesus could not have been a substitute for hypothetical people. He was a substitute for real people. Nor was he a hypothetical substitute for hypothetical people. In his great work entitled The Death of Death, in the death of Christ, John Owen shows one of the reasons for this. Now, this is not language that we use today in English. It's complex, it's convoluted, so we have to read it slowly. Owen says this: "Now, from all this, thus much, to clear up the nature of the satisfaction made by Christ, thus much appeareth. In other words, here's what we can conclude. Namely, it was a full, valuable compensation made to the justice of God, that is, the work of Christ on the cross, for all the sins of those for whom he made satisfaction." Remember, the sheep that Jesus speaks of in John 10 are a subset of humanity. Jesus died for his sheep. He died not for everyone, but for a subset of humanity. So Owen says, the sins, he died for the sins of all those for whom he made satisfaction. By undergoing that same punishment, which by reason of the obligation that was upon them, they themselves were bound to undergo. In other words, I was destined, if there were no work of Christ, to endure the eternal wrath of God. Jesus underwent that same punishment that I was required in the justice of God to undergo. He took it for me. When I say the same, Owen says, I mean essentially the same in weight and pressure, though not in all accidents, that is, all individual pieces of duration and the like, for it was impossible that he should be detained by death. In his introduction to Owen's book, J.I. Packer speaks of the central affirmation of the gospel that Christ is a redeemer who really does redeem. And that's what we'll be stressing here. He is a redeemer who really does redeem. Nothing hypothetical. Nothing left to chance. He is a redeemer who really does redeem. Jesus' substitutionary work involves the actual transfer in the accounting of God of the sins of some people to Christ. And if they were actually transferred, then the recipients are guaranteed the effectiveness of what he did. So I want to define two terms that are very important for understanding Jesus' work as a penalized substitute, and also they will help us in our understanding of the debate over so-called limited atonement. First is particular redemption. Particular redemption. This refers to the work of Christ on the cross as designed for particular people. You could think of it as having to do with individuals, named individuals who benefit from his actual substitutionary work. In the plan of God, the recipients of the benefits of the cross are not hypothetical. God knows their names. Remember what Jesus says about his sheep? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my sheep. Jesus died for his sheep. He died for named individuals. So particular redemption, as a term, stresses the individual character of the goal of Jesus' cross work. It was for particular individuals. Second key term, definite atonement. This refers to the work of Christ on the cross as actual, effective, and non-hypothetical. In the plan of God, the benefits of the cross amount to actual, not potential, cancellation of the debt resulting from sin. This term stresses the completeness and reality of Jesus' cross work. These terms are clear and more useful than the term limited atonement, which originally was intended to stress that the goal of the cross was to provide salvation for some individuals, not to make provision for everyone to be saved, as is asserted by the Arminian and the Amaraldian. However, neither term by itself gives us enough information. We would do better to speak of particular and definite atonement together, or definite and particular redemption. Wouldn't make any difference. But that's too complicated. And the point is, to be biblical, we need to emphasize that the cross provided actual benefits. That's our next study on definite atonement. Actual benefits for particular individuals. The Arminian and the four-point Calvinist, or Amaraldian, hold that the extent of Jesus' death was universal. Jesus died for everybody, for everybody's sin, from all time. For both of these schools of thinking, Arminian and Amaraldian, God is dependent on human beings to exercise faith on their own and thus become a member of the set of the elect. God provides for everybody. It's up to you to cash in on what God has provided. For the Arminian, God cannot have any particular individuals in mind in planning the cross. Now think about that. God planned the cross. Jesus would die for everybody. He has no individuals in mind as being the recipients of that. It is possible, then, that no one for the Arminian would ever be saved. For the Arminian, if you get saved, you've made the choice. God did not plan for you to come to the cross. He planned for the cross. provided salvation, and then, in a sense, he sits back and waits and sees who will come and take advantage of that. Amaraldians explicitly assert that Jesus' death provided salvation for everybody, hypothetically. It was sufficient for everyone, but only some will obtain it. In fact, it's possible that no one would ever exercise faith. The Amaraldian talks about election, but if you look at their position very carefully, election turns out to be the choice of the individual. As J.I. Packer says, there's nothing in the decree of election to ensure that the class of believers will ever have any members. The completeness and comprehensiveness of Jesus' penal substitutionary work show that both positions are false. To put it another way, both schools of thinking empty the cross of true saving effect. Packer says further about the error of a universal atonement that's so prevalent today, and this is, of course, in his introduction to John Owen's great book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. An odd title, it may seem, but we'll talk about what that means in a moment, and it's all about what's in this section of our study. So here's what Packer says. The new gospel, by asserting universal redemption and a universal divine saving purpose, it's not new, it's been around for hundreds of years, but it's becoming more and more dominant. It compels itself to cheapen grace and the cross by denying that the Father and the Son are sovereign in salvation. For it assures us that after God and Christ have done all they can or will, it depends finally on each man's own choice whether God's purpose to save him is realized or not. And again, in the same introduction to Owen's book, which has become a freestanding, in essence, a freestanding piece, removed from the book. It stands with the book. It stands on its own, too. He says, concerning Calvinism as opposed to those who hold to universal atonement. Now, here are two coherent interpretations of the biblical gospel, which stand in evident opposition to each other. The difference between them is not primarily one of emphasis, but of content. One proclaims a God who saves. The other speaks of a God who enables man to save himself. One view presents the three great acts of the Trinity for the recovering of lost mankind, election by the Father, redemption by the Son, calling by the Spirit. One view sees these as directed toward the same persons and as securing their salvation infallibly. The other view gives each act a different reference. Now notice that the persons of the Trinity, Packer says, in Arminianism and Amaraldianism, are aimed in three different directions, depending on the person of the Trinity. So you have redemption, the object of redemption, all mankind. That's the work of the Son on the cross. The calling in Amaraldianism and Arminianism is everyone who hears the gospel, and election is those hearers who respond. So, and both views deny that man's salvation is secured by any of them. So you have the Son providing redemption, the Spirit calling, but only the ones who want to will call. And election is those hearers who respond. Now, I've underlined this in your notes. In addition, it's important to understand the scope of the substitutionary work of Christ. He actually procured everything necessary for the objects of his work to be saved, including faith. That's really the point, that's the heart of what John Owen was saying in his book. Jesus provided redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation, Godward, and he also provided for the faith that would obtain those things in space and time. So everything is obtained, not only change in our relationship with God, but the means of entering into that. In his Tyndale Biblical Theology lecture of 1973, Packer again says this: "In ordinary everyday contexts, substitution is a definite and precise relationship whereby the specific obligations of one or more persons are taken over and discharged by someone else. As in the memorable occasion when I had to cry off," now he's British, cry off is equivalent to our get out of, right, or cancel. "You have to cancel a meeting at 2 days' notice due to an airstrike, and I found afterward that Billy Graham had consented to speak as my substitute." So there's substitution. The obligations of Packer were taken over by Billy Graham. Should we not then think of Christ's substitution for us on the cross as a definite one-to-one relationship between him and each individual sinner? The answer is yes, of course. This seems scriptural, for Paul says he loved me and gave himself for me. We sang this morning Isaac Watts' words: "He gave himself for me," and he was right. But if Christ specifically took and discharged my penal obligation as a sinner, does it not follow that the cross was decisive for my salvation, not only as its sole meritorious ground, but also as guaranteeing that I should be brought to faith and through faith to eternal life? In other words, that Jesus died on the cross but did not provide redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, but did not provide also the means of obtaining that, then it would just sit there. Let me read you a little bit more of Owen. "What if a person should pay a price to redeem captives, but not that their chains would be taken away, without which they cannot come out of prison? Or what if we were to promise dead people great rewards upon condition that they live again of themselves? Are not these to as much end as the obtaining of salvation for people upon condition that they believe, without obtaining that condition for them?" So he's saying, if you, I pay a price to release you from captivity, but I fail to pay for someone to take off your chains, wouldn't do any good, would it? And then he says also, again, if God through Christ would purpose to save everyone if they do believe, because he died for everybody, and yet the necessary faith is not purchased by Christ, then people are not able of themselves to believe, and so how can anyone be saved? So Packer says, "But if Christ specifically took and discharged my penal obligation as a sinner, does it not follow that the cross was decisive for my salvation, not only as its sole meritorious ground, but also as guaranteeing that I should be brought to faith and through faith to eternal life?" And so that the title of Owen's book is right in what we just said, that everything was provided for the salvation of sinners. And so the death of the death that we would have had to undergo was completely taken care of in the death of Christ. There's nothing left for me to try to get a hold of, right? It's all been provided. Even the obtaining, redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation, but also the means of obtaining that, such that Paul could say, faith is a gift of God. Packer goes on, for is not the faith which receives salvation part of God's gift of salvation? According to what's affirmed in Philippians 1:29 that I just mentioned, and John 6:44, and implied in what Paul says of God calling in John of new birth. And if Christ by his death on my behalf secured reconciliation and righteousness as gifts for me to receive, did this not make it certain that the faith which receives these gifts would also be given to me as a direct consequence of Christ's dying for me? Once this is granted, however, we are shut up to a choice between universalism and some form of the view that Christ died to save only a part of the human race. But if we reject these options, what do we have left? The only coherent alternative is to suppose that though God proposed purpose to save every man through the cross, some thwart his purpose by persistent unbelief, which can only be said if one is ready to maintain that God, after all, does no more than make faith possible. But that's what the Arminian and the Amaraldian say. God makes faith possible. And then in some sense, that is decisive for him as well as it leaves it to us to make faith actual. Moreover, any who take this position must refine substitution in imprecise terms, if indeed they do not drop the term altogether, for they're committing themselves to deny that Christ's vicarious sacrifice ensures anyone's salvation. So what's he saying? If Jesus died as a substitute, it must be the case that he provided everything for those that he was a substitute for to obtain what they needed to have life with God forever. Right? And if it's up to the human being to obtain whatever Jesus did on the cross, and in essence, a person is making himself one of the elect, well, there's no guarantee that anyone will ever be saved. So in doing that, and by the way, the Amaraldian four-point Calvinist says Jesus died as a substitute, but they don't work through that in their thinking to realize that if a person essentially makes himself one of the elect, then he was not really fully a substitute because something is missing in order to enable us to have a relationship with God. Also, such people have to give up Toplady's position. Now, Augustus Toplady, and I looked up the pronunciation of his name, and it's not Toplady, it's Toplady. He lived from 1740, a British preacher, lived from 1740 to 1778, died of disease when he was only 38 years old, wrote 15 or 20 hymns, some of which we sing today. One of them is Rock of Ages. Remember the words of Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages cleft for everybody, right? No, cleft for me. And he understood the particular atonement and definite atonement value of the cross. So Packer quotes him. He says, payment God cannot twice demand, first from my bleeding surety's hand, surety meaning the one who's done something certain for me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then again from mine. What does that mean? Payment God cannot twice demand, first from my bleeding surety's hand, and then from mine. If everything were not provided for me on the cross, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and faith too, then I have to generate the faith. It's up to me. And if I don't, I am eternally lost, but I am punished for not exercising faith, which means that Jesus died but didn't include my faith, and I have to suffer twice. So Jesus didn't really die for everybody's sins on the cross. Backer says, for it's of the essence of their view that some whose sins Christ bore with saving intent will ultimately pay the penalty for those same sins in their own persons because they, in space and time, did not believe. So it seems that if we are going to affirm penal substitution for all without exception, we must either infer universal salvation, Jesus died for everybody and everybody's saved, and that won't work, of course. So to evade this inference, we must deny the saving efficacy of the substitution for anyone. So both positions are wrong. And if we're going to affirm penal substitution as an effective saving act of God, we must either infer universal salvation or else, to avoid this inference, restrict the scope of the substitution, making it a substitution for some, but not for all. And that's the biblical position. Notice that Packer says, if a person doesn't believe that substitution is actual for particular people, then a person cannot say that he believes in substitution itself. For substitution to make any sense, it has to be real in the place of others. In actuality, the Arminian freely states that he does not believe in substitutionary atonement. He interprets the cross by the governmental view of the atonement, as we saw earlier in this study a few weeks ago. God forgives sinners when they're deterred from sin by contemplating the death of Christ, whatever that means. There's no substitution involved. Similarly, the four-point Calvinist or Amaraldian says that he believes in substitutionary atonement, and they will say that, but since he denies that what he calls substitution is actual for particular people, he doesn't understand substitution and cannot hold to biblical penal substitution. I'm going to stop at this point because this is a lot of heavy stuff. It'll take some digesting to get hold of it, and we'll cover it in question and answer. Discussion Wednesday night. We'll come back to this with more on the complete work of Christ providing redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation, and the faith necessary to obtain that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you also for presenting it in such a way that we need to work to understand it. These are difficult concepts, but they are very, very important. We thank you that we are able to discern from your word that Jesus died as a penalized substitute, a sacrifice in the place of others, obtaining everything necessary to enter into your presence. We give you thanks for him and your great plan of salvation, praying in his name.